will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. The Lord's answer. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. The second reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 34. Paul and Silas in prison. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning, church family. Beautifully read, Christine. I think Christine's the closest we have to the Queen's English here, I think. Would you agree? Yes, I think so. As the other Christine mentioned, we're going through the shun words this month, and we'll do the same next January. I know that's a long time off. Can you remember what last week's shun word was? Not again, not 2 weeks in a row. No, Revelation was the first week. Substitution, that's right. Yeah. And this week we're going to have salvation. So let me pray before we begin that there are Bibles in front of you. I'm not necessarily going to go through those two passages in minute detail at all. I will refer to them, but as it's a topical talk, I'm going to be looking at salvation in general. Let me pray first. Father God, we just thank you for the word just read. We pray that as we look at this word, salvation, that we would see how important that word is in your word and how important it is to us personally. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we better define salvation: to save, preserve, or deliver from harm, ruin, or loss. So some examples: a lifeguard could save someone from drowning. A surgeon could perform a life-saving operation. The SES, and they've been quite busy over the last couple of months, they could save someone trapped in a car or something like that. Or a fireman could save someone from a burning house. Or maybe a financial advisor might save someone from financial ruin. And there's lots of examples. The word save has the idea of victory, of safety, of preservation. Now, sometimes the Bible uses the word saved or salvation to refer to a physical deliverance, such as the Apostle Paul's deliverance from prison. He prayed in Philippians 1, verse 19, and he was delivered from jail. But more often, though, the word salvation concerns eternal or spiritual deliverance. And that's what we're looking at today. So what do we need saving from? Well, we need saving from God's anger or wrath because of people's sin and rebellion against him. You see, God cannot look at sin. In the first chapter of Habakkuk, verse 13, it says, God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. God cannot tolerate wrongdoing or sin. He can't look at it. And Psalm 7, verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. And what that means is that God must judge sin according to his own righteousness and his own perfection. If he can't stand looking at sin, then he has to be angry about that. And he has to do something about it. See, right back in the first book of the Bible, God warned Adam, if he disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree, back in Genesis 2:17, God said that Adam would certainly die. So sin, that's disobedience to God, causes physical death, and it also causes spiritual death. In Adam and Eve's case, they would one day die. That's physical death. And they were also kicked out of the Garden of Eden, away from the presence of God. That's spiritual death. Sin separates us from God. And the problem for us is According to Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standards. And also in Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse, it says the wages, which is God's payment or punishment for sin, is death. So to answer the question, what do we need saving from? The answer is we need saving from God's anger over our sin. And we need saving from the punishment of sin, which is physical death. And we need saving from spiritual death, being separated from God permanently when we die. We don't want to die and then be separated from God forever. That's like the worst case scenario. So, because what we're actually need saving from is hell. Hell is a real place where people who don't believe in Jesus will be forever absent from the presence of God. Hell is described as eternal fire, unquenchable fire, a place of torment and fire, and a place of everlasting destruction. Jesus himself says the punishment in hell is just as everlasting as everlasting life in heaven. It lasts forever. And the bottom line is, we can't even save ourselves from hell. Because we've just said, we all sin and we all fall short of God's perfect standards. And we just can't stop sinning. Hands up if you think you can stop sinning. So who can save us? Well, it stands to reason that if God is perfect and we're not, stands to reason the only one who can save us is God. Both 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9 and Titus 3:5, they both tell us that God saves us not because of anything we've done, but because God sent Jesus, his son, fully God and fully human and perfect, to save us. God basically sent Jesus on a rescue mission. And that rescue mission can be best summed up in John 3, verse 16 and 17. And while I think of John 3, 16, I was saying to someone only the other day that growing up, no one told me John 3:16. I think that's outrageous, but no one did. I don't want that to ever happen for any child in our church, because it's so important. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, believes in Jesus, shall not perish. They won't go to hell. They'll have eternal life. The next verse says, for God did not send his son Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So God had a rescue plan of salvation because he loves us. And that rescue plan was not to condemn people for their sin, but to save people from the punishment of sin through something that Jesus would do. Because Jesus fixed the broken relationship between God and human beings by a reconciliation process. It meant Jesus had to die on a cross to take our sins on him and die our death on that cross and take our place, dying for our sins instead of us dying for our sins. And let's be honest, because we all sin and we've all said, or we've all admitted this morning, we can't stop sinning, we deserve the punishment for sinning, which is death and separation from God. But instead of that, God sent Jesus on this rescue mission of salvation, Why? Because he loves us and he wants our relationship with him fixed and to be a good one, even though we don't deserve it. God gives it to us as a free gift. That same verse we just looked at, Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death, it also has a but. It's a great but. It says, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So salvation is a free gift from God. God's free gift to us, we call it grace. That's why we sang Amazing Grace earlier. And that free gift involves two things. By Jesus' death on the cross, to prove he has power over all of sin, we get the gift of forgiveness. And by Jesus' resurrection 3 days later, to prove he has power over death as well, we get the gift of living in heaven forever instead of hell. It's not a bad swap. So the only way we can be saved is through God's grace in sending Jesus. So how do we receive this salvation? That was the question that the Philippian jailer asked from our New Testament passage from Acts 16. In verse 30, the Philippian jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What a great question. Hope someone comes and asks me that one day. The jailer was impressed by Paul and Silas's love and concern for him and the other prisoners. They made sure no one escaped, so the guy didn't get in trouble. He was impressed by Paul and Silas's ability to find joy in their situation. They found joy in the Lord in verse 25. Even though they were in jail, what were they doing? They were praying and singing hymns. They weren't feeling sorry for themselves because they already had what they needed, which is salvation. And the jailer was so impressed with Paul and Silas, he wants their life. Paul's answer to the question, what must I do to be saved, is in verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Believing in Jesus means having faith in God's grace and having faith in God's love in sending Jesus. Now some may say, well, where's the repentance? Doesn't the guy have to say sorry? Doesn't the jailer have to repent and say sorry, God? Well, I reckon Paul doesn't mention repentance here because the jailer is already repenting. He's on his knees trembling. What do I do to be saved? I think we're past that stage. He's already worked out he's in big trouble. And when Paul says believe here, the Greek word means trust in, rely on, cling to. What is it that the jailer is trusting in and clinging to and relying on? The answer, the jailer is trusting and relying and clinging to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for his sin to be forgiven. And to believe that 3 days later, Jesus rose again. To show that sin's been defeated and death's been defeated and death's been swapped for eternal life. That's what the guy's got to believe. So what are the steps to receiving this salvation? Well, first, you've got to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. You've got to listen to that good news and believe in that good news. And second, believe that this good news, this gospel, brings salvation. And this, of course, involves repentance. As it says earlier in Acts, in verse 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God. That means say sorry for your sins and turn back to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's what repentance is. And then third, we need to call on the name of the Lord. And that was the verse that we had in the children's talk. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart, so it's not just head knowledge, it's heart knowledge. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And Romans 10:13 says, it's a promise. He says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who does. It's available to everyone. So a Christian definition of salvation might be something like this. The deliverance or the rescue by the grace of God from eternal punishment. That's another way of saying hell. From eternal punishment for sin, which is granted to those who accept by faith God's conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. So that's how we receive it, through faith, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's only available by faith in Jesus alone. There's two verses there, John 14:6, Acts 4:12. Let's say that. It's totally dependent on the provision and assurance of God alone in sending Jesus for us. Now, having faith in Jesus for our salvation might seem like it's all too easy for some people, and they might feel they should be doing something towards this salvation, like being good or doing good stuff. They might even ask, can't we work our own way to salvation? There's a common misconception that that's what the people in the Old Testament had to do, that they worked out their own salvation by keeping God's law, by keeping the Ten Commandments. But Paul says in Galatians 3:11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified, which means being declared right and not guilty before God, because the righteous will live by faith. So Paul is saying to be right with God is not achieved by keeping God's law. And we've just said we can't keep it anyway, but by having faith in Jesus. Now, some people might dismiss what Paul's saying and saying that only applies to the New Testament, not the Old Testament. But Paul is actually quoting from our Old Testament reading from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, the righteous person will live by his faith. The context of Habakkuk is that Habakkuk has been complaining in chapter 1 as to why it seems like the wicked always prosper and God's not doing anything about it and he's not rescuing his people. But Habakkuk realizes that he just has to watch and wait and trust in God, that he has it all under control. And so Habakkuk gives in verse 4 of chapter 2, which is what we just read earlier, two ways to live. You can either live by being puffed up, having tickets on yourself and relying on yourself and your pride and saving yourselves, which ultimately we've just said we can't do. Or you can live by faith, faith in God and trusting in him to act and save. So faith was the way to salvation in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. You see, God's law was never designed to save anyone. God's law was meant to make people aware of their sin. And God's law was to make people aware of their desperate need for a Savior and their need to have faith in a Savior who can save them from the punishment of sins. That's what the law was designed for. And Romans 4 makes it clear that the Old Testament way of salvation was by faith just in the same way as it is in the New Testament. Because Paul says in Romans 4, verse 3, that the Old Testament patriarch Abraham believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham was made right with God by his faith. Abraham can't have been saved by working and keeping God's law, because he lived 400 years before the law was given to Moses and the people. And throughout the Old Testament, it was people's faith in God that he would send a Messiah, a Savior, that gave them salvation. It was their faith in a Messiah to come that saved them. Even the Old Testament character Job confirmed that he had faith that his Redeemer, that's the guy who's going to buy him back from sin and death and save him, he says in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer, my Savior, lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. So the bottom line is faith in Jesus our Savior is the way to be saved, not working our way there. So some applications this morning as far as salvation is concerned. First, we all need saving from sin and rebellion against God. And Jesus must be our personal Savior. It's not good enough, as Martin Luther points out, it's not good enough to say Jesus is a Savior. We must say Jesus is my Savior. That was another trap I fell into as a child. Jesus died on the cross. Yes, I can see that. But I didn't get he died for me. Don't fall for that, folks. Some people run away from Jesus because they think they're too bad and they're afraid of God's punishment. But if people run away from Jesus, they're not running away from punishment. They're running away from the rescue and the Jesus' gift of salvation from sin and death, because we all need to be saved. Second, something for you to think about. What if someone asked us the question that the Philippian jailer asked? What must I do to be saved? What would we answer? Third, we must be living out our faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10, probably one of the greatest passages about how we're saved. And he says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So I'm just going to finish by just explaining how those verses work. God's grace is a free gift from him, sending Jesus. That's how we're saved. But we have to have faith in Jesus. But Paul says that grace and that faith are both gifts from God. Even our faith's a gift from God, because when I became a Christian, I didn't go looking. God came looking for me and gave me the faith. We're not saved by our own works of being good. Otherwise, as Paul points out, we'd start showing off how good we are. And then verse 10 says there's a response to this grace and this faith in Jesus. Because verse 10 says we're God's handiwork. And the Greek word is where we get poetry from. It's literally Paul saying we're like God's little piece of poetry, a work of art, a beautiful new creation, all because of our faith in Jesus. We're created new in Jesus to do good works. Good works that God's already provided and prepared for us in advance. These works don't save us, because we said we can't work our way there. These works prove and demonstrate we are Jesus people. So we have to live out our faith in Jesus. We are to be like magnets. Magnets attract opposites, as Jesus magnets will be attracting non-Jesus people who can see Jesus in us, and they'll want to come and meet Jesus themselves and receive salvation from Jesus themselves. That's my prayer for everyone we come across. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the gift of salvation, which is only possible because of your wonderful grace, your free gift in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're going to finish with our final hymn, Only by Grace.